Hallelujah. He probably thought he was just going to go on vacation, but bless you, my brother. Hallelujah.
Thank you so much.
Well, aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. And aren't you glad to be here on a Sunday night? Amen. So wonderful. You know, I grew up going to church on Sunday night. And praise God, I'm still able to go to church on Sunday night. Amen. You know, the thing about Sunday night service, the reason why it's so special is because most people that come are in a hurry. Usually on Sunday morning, we're in a hurry to get to lunch. Somebody doesn't want the crock pot to be on too long, or they want to beat the Baptist to lunch or something along those lines. And on Wednesday night, we're in a hurry because school's starting the next morning, or work's starting the next morning. But Sunday night is just something special where we just are willing to give God the time that He wants to have. And I don't know about you, but as a result, I've seen some great things on a Sunday night that I generally don't have the chance to see on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night. And I'm so glad the way that I was raised. And just to give you a quick testimony here, I was raised in church, as the old saying goes. I was given one kind of drug, and I was being drugged to church, and I praised God for it, because if it wasn't for that fact, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be lost in a devil's hell somewhere. And I grew up, I got saved at 7 years old, was baptized in water at 8 years old, but when I got to be about 10 years old, I started drying up within my soul. I started getting bitter towards the things of God. I didn't like Sunday night service because, unlike Sunday morning or Wednesday night, there wasn't fun and games for me to enjoy. It was just kind of what I would have called a drag during that time, and I didn't really like singing all that much, and I really hated it when our church would get into a runaway service. And for those of you who don't know what that is, that's when the Spirit moves in such a powerful way during the song service that the singing just keeps going and going. People are being blessed all over the altars, and you don't have any preaching. You just let the Lord continue to bless. And I would get so mad during those times because I knew that the church service would go on so long, there'd be no way that I'd get home in time to play my video games. So I was in pretty bad shape. And that went from 10 years old to 11 years old and to 12 years old. I mean, I was, like I said, in pretty bad shape. I didn't want to lift my hands. I didn't want to sing. About the most you could get me to do was clap. And I just was very bitter towards the things of God. Like I said, I could care less to go to Sunday night. The only reason why I was fine with Sunday morning, Wednesday night, was because Sunday morning we had Children's Church, and Wednesday night we had Royal Rangers. So there was no use for Sunday night for me, but praise be to God, when I was 12 years old, just a month away from turning 13, at a Bible camp that I'd gone to all my life called Camp Benile, which was in a small town called Racine, Missouri. Now it's in Neosho, Missouri. And for those of you who don't know where that is, which I guess probably about all of you here, that's some small towns in the southwest corner of Missouri. But I grew up going to a Bible camp called Camp Benile. And the church that hosted it was Bible Holiness Assembly of God, and that was the church that I went to when I was a child. And it was very similar to like this church, to where it was very traditional, sung hymns, let the Spirit move whenever He wanted to move, so on and so forth. And they hosted this church camp. And during that week, when I was 12, getting ready to turn 13, God just continued to break down my defenses, helped me to realize that I did want more of God, and I got baptized with the Holy Ghost that week. And it totally transformed my life. I started to love singing. I started to love to lift my hands. I started to be fine with testifying and so on and so forth. I loved Sunday night. That became my most favorite service. And it just truly transformed my life. And it just boggles my mind how there's some that will, quote unquote, get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they end up leaving about the same way as they came and don't really have a life change. And they speak in tongues that one night, and they never really get closer to God after that. But I praise God I was raised this way. Because if it wasn't for my folks, and I told this to your pastor last Sunday, and I'll just repeat it, that, you know, they talk about how, you know, love what, like we're doing here tonight, you know, that's the old way, the traditional way, or the old-fashioned way, that if you want to get more folks, that you got to do this thing and that thing, and they got a nice little formula working. In fact, I remember back right before COVID, there was this whole thing going around saying that you got to change the name of your church to get more people to come out, get Assembly of God out of there so that you become more generalized. And that was the best thing that they could come up with. Isn't that awful? But you know what? Even when I start going in that way, and most folks would say, you know, the reason why he doesn't like church is because you're old-fashioned, you need to do this, you need to do that. You know, my parents stuck to it, and they said, you're going to church whether you want to or not. And my youth pastor didn't start changing things just because I stopped liking it. And my pastor didn't start changing things because I stopped liking it. They just kept to it because they knew that it was the presence of God that changed the heart and it changed the life. Amen. And praise be to God, they stuck to that way, because if they were to try to change to appeal to my flesh, to appeal to my want of entertainment, all my viewpoint of what church is supposed to be, what my relationship with God, it would have totally changed to the point where I would have most likely been like so many of my other peers and would have left church at 18 years old, because I would have grown up just thinking church is just for fun. I would have grown up thinking that church is just to help you feel good, to help you check off a box. But praise be unto God, I had a parents, I had a youth pastor, and I had a pastor that stuck with the straight and the narrow, stuck with wanting the presence of God more than entertainment, stuck with wanting to give me the opportunity to continuously be exposed to the presence of God, even at the expense of maybe losing me along the way because I thought they were too, quote-unquote, old-fashioned. But instead, again, it helped me be able to stay saved, and I praise God for that fact. And when I was 17 years old, our group of fine art, our youth group at the time, I was going to a small church called Victory Assembly of God in Neosho, Missouri. And our youth group was part of the fine arts program, and we were going to the National Fine Arts Festival. In fact, this would have been when we would have gone to the National Fine Arts Festival when it was in Phoenix. And just about probably 3 weeks before we went, about a month and a half before we went, at Camp Nile, that same camp, I was seeking the Lord along with a friend, and we stayed in the altars till about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on a Thursday night, Friday morning, and all of a sudden God spoke to my heart, because at that point I thought he was wanting me to be a children's church pastor, because up to that point, that's all the ministry I'd ever done was working in a children's church. And he called me and he's like, the reason why I put such a love in your heart for your country is because I want you to become an evangelist and to help exhort the church to get back to where it needs to be, and to be a church of prayer, to be a church of the Word, to be a church of the Spirit, to be a church that does everything that it needs to do to get closer to God and have the mindset of, instead of just barely getting by with the basics and trying to still stay, quote-unquote, saved, and instead have the mindset of getting as close to God as possible, because that was the mindset that helped the Pentecostal church become built up and be able to reach this world as it did at the beginning. Amen. And so, but when God called me that, I had never preached before. I never even given a devotion before. And so I was curious if I had really heard God. Well, I didn't tell a soul about this. And then just a couple weeks later, when we were getting ready to go minister to other churches with our different fine arts activities that we were going to do, my dad asked me, after we got done with all the fine arts activities, if I wanted to go ahead and preach for that Sunday night service. And I said, well, if you want me to, I will. And I found out real quick that I must have heard the Lord right, because, you know, I've heard a lot of my peers, they talk about the first time they preach, that when they do it the first time, they have about 10 pages of notes, and they go through it in about 5 minutes. Well, when I preached for my first time, I had a 2-page outline, and I preached for 45 minutes. And I said, yep, I was called to be an evangelist. And I'm just so thankful for what God's done in my life. And for those of you who might wonder, the reason why I knew about this church was from Brother Chris Clark. And he has had an influence on my life. I remember the first time he came to our church, I was 13 years old, had just gotten filled with the Holy Ghost. And he came and we had a revival with him at Victory Assembly of God. And one of the things that he talked about that really helped me in even further transforming my life was when he talked about how, you know, I'm tired of how people say that I have to go to church or that I have to lift my hands and acting like it's such a chore. And he's like, let me tell you something, folks. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. And I don't have to raise my hands. I get to raise my hands. And I don't have to jump. I get to jump. And I don't have to sing. I get to sing. And that just truly helped me realize that that's right. All this that we're doing, this is for the glory of God. This is something that I get to do because He saved me. This is something that I get to do because He filled my life with the Holy Spirit. He done so much for me, and therefore I get to do this. And I'm so glad that I have the privilege of doing it. Aren't you tonight? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Scott, for giving us this opportunity to minister to you all. Thank you all for being so kind to us and to our girls. They've been enjoying being here. And I know Claire's been having a lot of fun back there in the nursery. She really likes that Daniel Tiger. I don't know what kid doesn't these days. But she's been enjoying it. We thank you all for being so kind to us. For those of you who might not have met my family, my name's Ryler Evans. My wife was sitting right there just a minute ago. Her name's Amy. Our youngest is Chloe, and then our oldest is Clara. And so, again, we're from Southwest Missouri. We live in a small town called Monette, about a population of 10,000 people. I know that's just a little bit smaller than Phoenix, but and we attend a church called Marionville Assembly of God, Marionville, Missouri, where our sister Linda's brother-in-law and sister-in-law attend church as well, and that's our connection there for the slings. Yes. So we're just all part of one big family of God, aren't we? And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I'm part of the family of God. Amen. Washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles with you tonight, why don't you turn with me to the book of Genesis? And with the help of the Lord this evening, we're going to speak what God has laid upon my heart tonight. The book of Genesis. And we're going to read from chapter 18 tonight. And we're going to start with verse 17. A very familiar passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 18. And starting with verse 17. The Word of God says in Genesis, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the wicked with the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 50 of the 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he, the Lord, said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake again unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure there be 10 found there. And he, the Lord, said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. And we all know about how the two angels God sent into the city to see if it was truly as bad as it was as he had heard in heaven. And they came unto Lot's house, and then Lot had them come, and the men of Sodom tried to sleep with the angels, and the angels smote them with blindness. And then in verse 12 of chapter 19, and the men or the angels said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Look at verse 13 again. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Amen. This evening I want to preach on a question: whose cry is louder? Whose cry is louder? Brother Jamie, would you stand and ask God's blessing over the message tonight, if you don't mind? Thank you. So, there, according to the Word of God, there are two main types of cries that God hears. First, He hears the cry of the righteous. Now, there is none righteous, no, but one, but we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Can anybody say amen tonight? Amen. And thanks be unto God, He does hear our cries. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In Psalm chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, the Word of God says, But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. And then finally, in Psalm chapter 34, verse 17, it says, The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Amen. I'm so glad that we serve a God that not only hears our prayers, but actually does something about it. Amen. All the other gods of this world, you know, you can see them, you can touch them, you can even talk to them if you really want to. But, you know, even though they're just made out of wood, they're just made out of stone, they're ultimately just made with man's hands. And they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't hold. But our God is not only able to hear, but is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Amen? And I'm so glad that He hears us when we cry out to Him. Just like as parents, we help our children when they cry out to us. He's a great Heavenly Father. Amen? So I'm so glad that He hears the cry of the righteous. But there's another cry that God hears, and He hears loudly, and that is the cry that results from wicked deeds. Notice the language of this passage. When God came down to Abraham, He said that He was getting ready to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't say that He was getting ready to destroy it because angels had a report on Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't say that He was getting ready to destroy it because He had seen it with his own eyes. I mean, don't get me wrong, God knows everything, so he didn't have to have any of this to happen for him to know it. But he said the reason why he was getting ready to destroy the place, because the cry of them had waxen great. And I know that seems like an unusual word to use. The cry of the land has waxen great. But you see, the scripture shows us through this and a few other passages of scriptures that it's almost like nature itself cries out unto God to let God know there's been an injustice done and it needs to be corrected. I looked up the words cry. There's the two different Hebrew words of cry used in these different passages of scripture where we talk about God getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in both of these, the Hebrew definition is an outcry or a shriek. And so basically what God was saying is because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and because of the evil that was happening in those cities, that there was an outcry that was taking place, an outcry of the land telling God, again, almost like if nature itself was telling God that there's an injustice being done here and God, the judge of the earth, as Abraham called him, needed to correct it. And we know of another passage of scripture where a similar way that the Bible interprets a cry as a result of injustice. And Brother Scott talked about this morning with Cain and Abel. And when after Cain had murdered his brother Abel, the Bible says that God started to talk to him. And God, obviously, again, he's God. He knew what had happened to him. But what did God describe to Cain, how he knew that he had killed Abel? Did he say that Abel was complaining in heaven about or in the land of paradise that he had been killed unfairly? Or did he say that angels were reporting to him or that Adam and Eve had called out to God that Cain had done such a terrible thing? No. It says that the blood of Abel was crying from the ground. So again, there's just something about when someone does something evil that causes nature to cry out unto God to say that, God, there's been an injustice done, and because you're a holy God, you need to fix it. So again, there's two types of cries, the cries of the righteous and the cries that result from wicked deeds being done. And so that brings up the question tonight, whose cry is louder? Because God hears both, but whose cry is louder? In particular, which cry is louder? The cry of the lifestyle of our lost loved ones or our own cry that they would be saved? Amen? See, our prayers could be the only thing that causes our lost loved ones to turn to God. You know, there are sometimes when our lost loved ones have gone so far and have gotten so steeped into sin that no matter how well we present the gospel to them, no matter how many apologetic books that we read to try to give the best reasons of why they need to be saved, that there's nothing that at the end of the day that can be done to help them to realize that they're in a sinful state and that they need to give their heart to Jesus Christ. But not all is lost, folks. And as Brother Jamie was talking about, one of the problems that we have is that we don't realize just how powerful our prayers can be. And don't get me wrong. You know, if you have the opportunity, tell your lost loved ones about Jesus. Try to tell them what the Word of God says. And try to, you know, be as loving as you can be, just as Christ was loving towards us and helping us realize of our sinful condition and helping us realize that we need a Savior and that we needed to give our heart to Jesus. But again, sometimes that's not enough. And therefore, you got to pray. And not just the kind of prayer where you get down on one knee and then get off up the other at the same time. Not these little five-minute prayers that the church has gotten used to these days. But I'm talking about where you get such a pang in your soul that you want to see your lost loved ones saved, and you start to cry out for them day and night, until they are finally convicted so strong of the Holy Ghost that they turn their life around. Again, you might not be able to win them with the Word. You might not even be able to win them with preaching. But boy, brother and sister, you can if you will stick to it. And again, as Brother Jamie was talking about last Sunday night, realize the power of your prayers. You can help pray them through into the kingdom of God. And again, no matter how far out from God they have gotten. Amen? I remember hearing a story of Brother John McDuff, and he was talking about Brother Paul Loewenberg. And for those of you who might not recognize the name Paul Loewenberg, for years he was our executive presbyter in the Assemblies of God of the General Council. And he was originally born in Canada, and his family grew up there. And his dad, Brother Paul Loewenberg's dad, was like a mayor in this particular town. And he was, as a result, a man of prestige. His family was proud of him. There was a lot of people that loved to be friends with him. I mean, he had his life made. But then, thankfully, one day he went to an Assembly of God church in Canada, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and he became a Pentecostal. Well, this was during the time when being a Pentecostal in quote-unquote proper society was a no-no. You know, I would call the word blessed or not, but for lack of a better word, we're blessed in these days that we're at this point usually accepted in society as not crazy people, as not people that swing off the chandeliers, and maybe that's why we don't really have chandeliers anymore. I don't know, but in the early days of Pentecost, so the early 1900s, probably all the way to, I'd say, the 70s, until the charismatic movement came, that most people thought that if you were Pentecostal, that you should be shunned. And you probably heard Brother Chris talk about how people would be scared of the fairy dust that people would try, quote-unquote, try to put on you, or you'd put a spell or whatever. People came up with all kinds of things to disparage Pentecostal people. And this was no different in the town where Brother Paul Loewenberg's father lived. And sure enough, not only did the townsfolk start to back away from Brother Paul Loewenberg's dad, but also his family started to distance from him. Again, they were so proud of their dad, but now that he was one of those crazy Pentecostal people, they started to shun him. And as the kids got older, they left one by one by one until finally the youngest, Paul Loewenberg, was left in the house. They didn't want to do anything with their father. But Brother Paul Loewenberg noticed something about his dad that he had been doing for years. And as he got older, he decided to follow his dad to see what he kept on doing morning after morning, year after year. And so he followed his dad as his dad went outside in the early hours of the morning. And he saw that his dad went to in front of an empty ravine. And he had the Bible in one hand. And he would start crying out to God. And he's like, God, you have promised me my family. And I am claiming the promise. And he would point to the Bible. And then he would put the Bible in the other hand. And he's like, God, I know that you have promised this to me. And you have said that you... I'm claiming my family right now in this promise, and he point to the Bible once again, and that scripture was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house shall be saved. And morning after morning after morning, for years, Brother Paul Loewenberg's dad kept on saying basically the same prayer, claiming the same promise. And, you know, he didn't give up. He kept on praying, and he kept on crying out for his family, because he knew that his family wasn't living right, and if something didn't change, that the cry of their wicked deeds would have to be reckoned at some point. Amen. But praise be unto God. Again, God heard those prayers for his family. And one day, all his kids decided to come to the house. And his dad asked them if they would go to church with him. And in respect of him, they all went to church with him. And as the preacher gave the altar call that morning, each person of his household got saved that very morning. Praise the Lord. Again, folks, our prayers do mean something. It doesn't matter if it takes a few days, a few weeks, or even several years So we see the prayer being answered for our lost loved ones. But if we cry out day and night, God will hear our prayers to where our prayers, our cry will be louder than the wicked deeds, the cry from the wicked deeds that are coming from our lost loved ones. But again, we can't give up. We got to keep on pressing. We got to keep on lifting up our family members to Jesus until they finally come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is truly the greatest way that we can show love towards our lost loved ones, and that we ask God to give us a burden that they would be saved, and that that burden would not be lessened until we see each and every one of them become a brother and sister in Christ. Amen? Amen. But may I broaden out this question a little bit more tonight and also ask, whose cry is louder? The cry of our town or the cry of our church, our local church? Do we intercede for our town like we should? Does North Valley Assembly of God intercede for Phoenix, Arizona? But my home church, does Marionville Assembly of God intercede for Marionville like we should? Do we cry out that God would send a revival, would help us to be able to reach the lost in our town where God has put us in? Because we don't have to be a missionary to help win someone for Jesus. We don't have to be a missionary to have a burden for the lost. We don't have to be a missionary or evangelist or a pastor or any other kind of formal ministry to long and cry out to God to save those that are around us in our local town or in our local city. Amen. I remember hearing a story of Brother John McDuff, and for those of you who might not have heard of him, he was a well-known pastor over in Paradise, Texas. And he talked about how back in 1953, at the end of the Korean War, he fulfilled the call of God to be an evangelist, and he got a service in Green Bay, Wisconsin, First Assembly of God. And during those days, when you did a revival with an evangelist, the minimum was 3 weeks. And so he did a 3-week revival. And he said he... And this was back when revival went all week long, including Saturday. And so, I guess the saints were used to being wore out, but they didn't mind it, I guess. But anyways, he went to that Assembly of God church, and he said for 3 weeks he preached his heart out. But nothing really happened. The people didn't really, basically just stood and sat there like statues, didn't really say amen, didn't really sing all that much, didn't really clap their hands, really do anything. But he said, I gave them this credit, they came night after night after night, which is more than what some people do these days. But after the third week, he said that all of a sudden, for those of you who are young people, listen to this, because this really applies to you. All of a sudden, God got a hold of a young teenage girl. And she all of a sudden had a burden to pray. And Brother McDuff said that she went to the altar and she started travailing in the spirit. And she started to twist and turn in ways that wasn't in the natural, but was done by the Spirit, because she was groaning in ways that couldn't be uttered in the flesh, but uttered through the Holy Spirit. And at first, what she was doing this in such a way that people thought that she was having an epileptic seizure. And so they started to go call an ambulance. But Brother McDuff knelt down, and all of a sudden she hadn't been able to speak in a way that they could understand. But as he knelt down, all of a sudden, he started to hear her pray, and she cried out, God, have mercy and spare Green Bay from your judgment. Again, a young teenage girl. And I think he said she was 14 years old. And she kept on praying in that kind of prayer throughout the night until about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And then he said the next night, the 17-year-old sister knelt down with her 14-year-old sister and started to pray in the same way. God, have mercy and spare Green Bay from your judgment. And he said that following week, he led the church in songs of consecration and commitment, and that house became a house of prayer. Praise God. And as they were praying and they went through a full week of praying, he could really feel the Spirit in there. And he started crying out to God. He's like, God, I don't understand what's going on here. And he said, God spoke to him. And he's like, don't you know the scriptures that my word says, lest Zion travail, that sons and daughters cannot be born into the kingdom of God? That he likens the birth of a sinner similar to the birth of a child, and that it comes again from groanings that cannot be uttered through the flesh, but be uttered through the Holy Ghost, and comes from someone getting a burden, someone travailing at the altar again, not just an obligatory 5 minutes, but being willing to keep on pressing through, getting a hold of the horns of the altar, and keep on praying and crying out to God to have mercy and to help save our town, to help our church be the vehicle, the hand extended to be able to reach out to the lost and say, God, please do something that would help us be able to see our town saved. Brother John McDuff finished. I wonder, with the thought, I wonder if that's why many times there have been people that come up and shed crocodile tears because there wasn't a travail on the part of the church. May we get a heart, a hunger, a desire, a burden to see our town won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he said after that week of the church just becoming a house of prayer, the revival broke out in Green Bay, Wisconsin. He talked about how there were people getting saved left and right, being filled with the Holy Ghost, being healed, and that this revival lasted for 3 months. In Green Bay, Wisconsin, the Cheeseheads of all places. Sorry if there's any Packers fans out there. But one of the most impressive stories that I heard that he was talking about with this revival, he said after probably being in it for about a month and a half, there was a young lady that got saved, and she started reaching out to her husband and asking him to come to these revival services. And he kept on telling her no, and after doing this for a few weeks, once again she came to him asking him if he would come to revival. And one particular night, he once again rejected the offer. He's like, no, I'm not going to that church. I'm going to the tavern with my buddies. And so he drove to the tavern that he frequented, and he tried to go into the door, but he couldn't open the door because God put an invisible door in front of him. And so he went to another tavern, and he tried to get in, but he couldn't get in because God put an invisible door in front of him again. He's like, this is strange. I'm going to keep on going to other taverns because there's more taverns in Green Bay than there's anything else. And he kept going to tavern after tavern after tavern, but he couldn't open the door because God kept putting an invisible door in front of him. And finally, he's like, this is strange. I'm going to drive in my car until this thing wears off of me. And without even knowing what he was doing, all of a sudden his next destination was First Assembly of God of Green Bay, Wisconsin. And he started getting out of his car. He walked up into the front doors, and he was thinking in his mind, this is the last place that I want to be. And it was in the middle of the service. He didn't know anybody except his family. And he saw the evangelist, and he ran down the aisle to the evangelist. And he's like, preacher, strange things have been happening to me today. I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus Christ. And that husband was swept in to the kingdom of God. All because there was a 14-year-old girl that started having a heart and started travailing at the altar, asking God, God, have mercy and spare Green Bay from your judgment. And therefore, her cry and eventually the whole church's cry was greater than the cry of Green Bay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But may I one more time, broaden this question out a little bit further, and ask, whose cry is louder? The cry of our land or the cry of God's people? The cry of America or the cry of the Church of America? You see, going back to the scripture that we read just a little while ago, Sodom wasn't the only cry that God had heard. He also heard Abraham's cry. And while Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't saved as a result of God's judgment, there was one person saved because of Abraham, and that was Lot. Because if you read at the end, or close to the end of chapter 19, or you read later in that story, it says that Lot was spared because God remembered Abraham. You know, folks, it can be so easy to let the devil make us think that America's gone too far. That when we see the wickedness that's happening, we just almost want to hunker down and, you know, as the song says, hold the fort till Jesus comes. To have a defeatist attitude, basically, if only we could go back to the 50s and the 60s, you know, during the glory days, everything would be all right. But since we can't go back then, we just got to make the best of it and hope that everything works out all right. But that's not the way that God expects His church to act. Folks, what kind of God do we serve? Do we serve a God that once sin abounds, that it just keeps on abounding? The scripture says that when sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Not so that we sin more, but so that God's grace can be shown in such a way that it shows that God's power is greater than sin's power. Hallelujah. And so we're not a beaten down, broken down, discouraged, defeated church. We're a church of the living God. We're, as some of the old saints would say, we're the militant church. We're supposed to advance the kingdom of heaven, not cower back as we see Satan wreaking havoc in our towns and in our nation. Praise God. Praise God. Folks, again, as our brother was talking about last Sunday night, we have got to recognize that prayer is a powerful thing. And that no matter how hopeless the situation is. Now let me tell you something. I can't believe we live in a time when there are people that are trying to advocate for men acting like they're girls going into our girls' locker rooms and bathrooms. And I can't believe we're living in a time when there's politicians trying to fight, quote-unquote, for the right of children to have, forgive me for saying this, but sex changes. I can't believe we live in a time when there are people that are more willing to come out of the closet than clean it. I can't believe we live there in a time when you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. And it truly looks like a hopeless situation. But think about the book of Acts. Just imagine how wicked Rome was during that time. And yet Jesus told them that you receive power. Not power to cower back and ask and say, God, I hope we can make it till Jesus comes. What kind of power is that? That's no power at all. If that's the only power that we have, what kind of God are we serving? Not one that's worth serving, that's for sure. But we serve a God who said that He shall give us power. And we shall be witnesses unto them in Jerusalem, unto Him in Jerusalem, and to Judea, and to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see through the book of Acts that on top of the disciples preaching and the church being used to reach out to others, that they were also used in praying and crying out to God and asking God to move in their church and to move in their towns and to move in such a mighty way. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 17 that they turned the world upside down. an impossible situation. But they serve a God of the impossible. Hallelujah. All because there was someone that got a burden for the lost of their nation. Because there was a church that was willing to cry out to God and make sure that their cry drowned out the wickedness of Rome during that time. And my study of the Bible says that Acts chapter 17 happened about 20 years after the day of Pentecost. So within 20 years, they turned their world upside down. So what about us? Are we going to continue to just sit back and act like, oh, you know, if only we could go back to the glory days? Or are we going to act like, oh, you know, this is just a terrible world, a wicked generation, with, you know, the best we can do is, again, hold down the fort till Jesus comes? Are we going to get a fire within our soul? Are we going to recognize that there's power in our prayers, that God will hear our cry if we will cry out to Him day and night and go into a secret closet of prayer? You know, folks, the reason why the Pentecostal movement expanded in such a way that it did is because we were a people of prayer. There was a time when before a service started, it didn't matter if it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or revival night, that if you came 30 minutes to an hour before service, you could almost hear the panes of the windows rattle because of the people, the church, almost the whole church praying. And you know what's sad? It's hard. One thing that's sad is how few people that are willing to come to Sunday night and revival nights. But you know what's even more sad is that we're getting to a point where there's few and far between of people wanting to go to Sunday night and revival night, but there's even fewer people that are willing to come to a prayer meeting. Got quiet on that one. You know, what's really sad is the same people that will talk about how we need to be on Sunday night service, which I agree with that, isn't willing to take the time to come to a prayer meeting when the pastor asks it. You know what it reminds me? Going back to that story. You know, I think the saddest part about Sodom and Gomorrah was that Abraham was the only one interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet the one righteous person, Lot, because in the New Testament it says that Lot was a righteous man, didn't even care enough to pray for his town. Didn't even care to pray for the nation that he lived in. My study Bible on this note, when Abraham was talking to God about, you know, if there would be 50 people, would you save the city? If there would be 45, if there would be 40, if there would be 30, if there would be 20, if there would be 10, would you save the city? My study Bible talks about how the authors think that the reason why Abraham probably kept on saying those numbers was because he was thinking in the back of his mind, my nephew Lot lives there, and he knows the right way. And surely by this point, he's helped 50 people come to live right for God, or 45 or 40, all the way down to 10. He's got to at least have gotten 10 people who are willing to live the right way. But he couldn't even find 10. And not only could he not find 10, when you read what happened in Genesis chapter 19, after the angels told him that God was getting ready to destroy the city, the Bible says that when he talked to his sons-in-law, they looked at him like he was a crazy man, because he didn't even make a difference within his own family. See, Lot is what we call a carnal Christian. He was more concerned about the affairs of this life and about having the easy life, the good life, the life that brought the prestige. And that's why in the Bible, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. But yet, again, Lot saw the beauty of Sodom. Saw the nice fertile green land and wanted to reap in all the benefits that he could. And again, you know, he ended up being righteous. That's what the Bible says. He ended up making it. But boy, what a sad testimony that he was the only one. Not even his family. Not even his family. Even the two daughters that ended up leaving the city with him committed incest with him to try to continue on his line. What an awful testimony about the one righteous person. What about the Church of America? What about us? We see the wickedness. We see the outcry that's happening because of the wicked deeds of America and how all these terrible things are happening and how it seems like evil is prevailing. And yet, our altars are still so quiet, collecting more dust and tears. Our Bibles are not being opened. God is lucky to get 5 minutes of our time each day. Have we gotten so comfortable in our land, just like Lot got so comfortable in the land of Sodom? That, yeah, we see that it's wicked. Yeah, we see that people are not living like they should be. But I don't really want to do anything about it because that would mean having to give up my seat in church. Or that would mean not being able to catch Sunday night football or being able to catch my favorite program on CBS. Or that might mean that I can't make the amount of money that I'm wanting to make. Or so on and so forth. We give up all these excuses because we've gotten so comfortable in the land of Sodom. We got so comfortable in the United States of America that the wickedness doesn't move us like it used to. Can I ask you a question? And don't answer it to me. Answer it within yourself. When's the last time we had a pang in our soul? When you got down and you cried out and you knew just how wicked and how evil this generation is, that you almost couldn't stand still. You almost twisted and turned because you couldn't stand the evilness. And you knew just truly what God was getting would be willing to do if things didn't turn around. And it scared you so much that you kept on crying out and crying out, God, save my country. God, save my city. God, save my lost loved ones. God, save the lost. Help me to do whatever I can do to make sure that as many people can be won into the kingdom of heaven, that wickedness can be driven out by God's salvation. When's the last time we had a pain like that in our soul, and that we not didn't just spend 5 minutes, but we spent 30 minutes, an hour, several hours just crying out in the Holy Ghost, asking God to help deliver our land from His judgments. Please, folks, don't be a Lot. Be an Abraham. I'll say that again. Don't be a Lot. Be an Abraham. Don't be a Lot that doesn't care about what's happening to our country. Be an Abraham that even if you don't necessarily live in a place that's very wicked, that you still cry out for those because you want to see them saved. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Church, let us get back to that time of holding the horns of the altar and not letting go until we know that we touched heaven and that heaven has heard us and hearing our cry for the land to where it drowns out the cry of the wickedness that's going on during our day and time. Someone would come to the piano tonight. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Folks, we must remember that God is holy. And He's a loving God. But just because He's loving doesn't mean that He can overlook sin. Don't get me wrong. I'm so glad that God was merciful to me and to all of us here tonight, where He gave us a chance through His love to be able to be saved from our sin and to be able to make it to heaven someday. I'm so thankful for that. If it wasn't for that, we truly be hopeless. We truly be full of despair and despondency, because we'd have no hope of ever being saved. But I think part of the problem with the Church of America today is in trying to overcorrect some almost legalistic, like, and I don't know if I'd even go up that far, but sometimes maybe getting not showing enough of God's love and almost only showing God's wrath. There are some people that tried to correct that and try to get a better balance of that, but now we've swung way too far the other way, to where everybody's just talking about a God of love and not remembering that He's also a God that is holy, and that He's a God of judgment, and that at the end of the day, He is the judge of the earth. And because He's a just God, He will make sure that sin does not go unpunished. But because we've gotten to a point where we've overcorrected, and again, we just focus that God's the God of love and that He cares about us, He's a great Father, and all that. And don't get me wrong, we should never lose that. But in overemphasizing that, it's gotten to where we don't really think about the wrath of God. We don't really think about the fact that there's a hell. We don't really think about the fact that if something doesn't go right with our lost loved ones, that they die in their sin, they will be cast into a lake of fire. And so it's real easy when we got our mindset to overcorrecting, to just thinking about God our love and that He's a great Heavenly Father and that He provides for us and that He takes care of us and all that, that when we let that drown out the fact that He's also a God of judgment, it's really easy to all of a sudden not really care about the fact that my lost loved one is lost. It's really easy to not care about the fact that my city or my town has a lot of people that's getting ready to go to hell. It's really easy to not really care about the fact that our nation is going to hell in a handbasket if things don't get turned around. Folks, let us not lose the fact. Yes, continue to remember that He's a God of love, that He's a God that takes care of us, that He's a great Heavenly Father. But also remember that He's also a God that will have to ultimately do justice, and that any sin that isn't covered under the blood will have to pay the ultimate price, which is death, eternal death. And if we combine these two things together and make sure to keep them in balance, that helps us in getting a burden for our lost loved ones. That helps us in getting a burden for our great nation that was founded under the principles of the Bible. That helps us get a burden for the people that are in our town. And that instead of being like Lot and do nothing, that we become like Abraham and reach out unto those who are lost and crying out day and night until we see a revival that sweeps our town and sweeps our nation. You know, one last point here. You know, there's a scripture that's generally, it's one scripture, but a lot of times when we quote it, we only quote the first half, or we only quote the second half. And the first half says that the Lord is faithful to usward. That's what He says. It actually begins that God is not slack concerning His promises, but is that as some men count slackness, but is faithful to usward. That's the beginning. We usually quote that beginning to talk about how faithful God is, and that's a great part to quote. And then when we're talking about something like this, we then only quote the second part, which says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that also come to repentance. But it's so powerful when you combine the two, and when it says that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is faithful to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brother and sister, what He has promised in your heart that He wants to save your lost loved ones, He's not slack concerning His promise on that. He's willing to do that if you're willing to keep on interceding on their behalf. He's given us a promise that said, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. It will forgive their sin. It will heal their land. He's not slack concerning that promise either. But Amen. Is faithful to the usward, not willing that any should perish, Amen. So that all Hallelujah. Should come to repentance. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But we got to make the choice. Are we willing to stand the gap, like it says in Ezekiel, so that God can actually find somebody, be like Abraham, or will we choose to continue to be like Lot? We'll just continue to stay on Easy Street. Continue to drink in the blessings of being a citizen of the United States of America. Until either we don't have that blessing anymore, until God calls us home. I don't know about you, but this land is too precious for me, and it's been too much been given for it for me to just see it all thrown away. And I don't know about you, but my lost loved ones are too precious to me to just let them slip away into hell for eternity just because I want to stay comfortable. Because I got too caught up in seeing the beauty of Sodom. Amen. Would you stand with me all across this house? Oh, God. Oh, Lord God. Oh, God. Oh, God, forgive us, I pray. The Church of America for becoming so lackadaisical. For God letting TV and Facebook and our phone and so many other things that aren't sinful on their own, but we've let that replace our time of prayer, our time of our secret closet of prayer. And God, replacing our time of being in the house of God, being a people that combine together to intercede for our lost loved ones in our towns and our nation, for allowing other things to catch our eye instead of keeping our eyes focused on what the Spirit of the Lord wants to do. God, forgive us. Forgive us for becoming more like Lot instead of aspiring to be like Abraham. Oh, God, forgive us. God, I pray. God, stir up a fire in our soul. Put a burden, God, that we can't let go. God, let us not become so numb to sin, to let Satan deceive us, to letting everything be so rose-colored, God, to where we just allow sit back in our Havanas, Lord God, and let us just at the corner of our eye see our lost loved ones slowly but surely slip into the pit of hell.
Jesus.
God, let us have a greater heart, a heart after God's own heart that wants to see the lost saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother, do you know when the loss at any cost? I just feel God put this on my heart. If you know it, sing with me. As we look around us, all the fields are white, Ripen unto harvest, yet so quickly comes the night. Christians must get busy, there is work to do. And here's an urgent task awaiting you. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them, help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. Go out and win, rescue from sin. Day's almost done, lo, sinks the sun. Souls are crying, men are dying. Win the lost at any cost. Oh, check your fold, my Christian, are the children.